Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the special time that we can spend with you in your word and to study this important material. We do confess and we do depend upon your Spirit to minister the truths of your word and of Christ to our hearts. We do desire understanding. That's why we're here. We want to understand the things of God. We want to understand the Word of God. And so we confess and depend on your Spirit to perform that ministry in us and through us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. This is all part of our study in Lesson 30, Romans 8, 5 through 11, on the doctrine of sanctification, Romans chapter 6 through 8. We've been focusing since chapter 7, verse 13, we have been focusing on the four spiritual laws of the believer. And as I stated at the opening of the series and to you earlier tonight, it is absolutely essential, important, that a believer understand these four spiritual laws, not just understand them, but realize them and see them in everyday life in order to properly interpret and apply the Scriptures, the Word of God. This is especially important to those in ministry, as you can imagine. If those in ministry don't understand these four spiritual laws, the Word of God is not going to be presented in context as it should. It definitely is not going to be applied correctly. Now, just summarizing a statement. When I said we need to really run all teaching and all the things that we're told and all the things that we're reading is to channel them through these four laws. Now, in reality, as we go through the laws, the law of God, of course, is the law of Moses, and it is a law outside of us, and it makes sin known. We saw that from Romans chapter 3, verse 20, that through the law is the knowledge of sin. That's why God gave his law. That's his standard of holiness. We can't keep the law, but the law of God reveals our sinfulness, reveals sin to us. But the other laws, the law of sin and death, the law of sin, Paul says, is dwelling in our flesh. Even as a believer, after Romans 6:14 tells us that after we have been saved, the law of sin and death and the flesh no longer rules over us. It's no longer our Lord. Before a person is saved, the law of sin and death is what rules and governs their life. But then once a person is saved, that's the fourth law, the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus. That's when the Spirit of the life of Christ himself comes into a person's spirit. That person's life now comes under and is dominated by the lordship and authority of the fourth law. Even though the law of sin and death is still dwelling and still functioning in the flesh. Now, the law of the mind, law number three, that's where we make decisions and that's where we entertain thoughts. We get it from the flesh, we get it from the spirit. And with the law of the mind, because it's under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the law of the mind desires to do what God wants. That's been given to us by God himself. But here's the key, just dealing with these four. Every teaching, everything in the Bible that I'm trying to understand, every teaching that somebody is trying to present from the Bible is going to appeal to one of two sources. It's going to appeal for the human being to produce it, or it's going to appeal to the Holy Spirit to produce it. That's the only choice you have. So when someone tells me, look at all of God's promises and all of God's provision for you, but you have to do these 10 things to get that promise, what is that an appeal to? To me, the human, my performance. It's what I have to do to get those promises or to get those things of God. We call it crossover, of course. We've discussed that before, but we'll get more into that a little later. So everything appeals either to the human performance or to the Spirit of God. And as we go through this week, possibly next week, as we go through these three phases, that's what we're going to study. The first phase of Christian growth, in understanding the phases of Christian growth, the first phase, its characteristic is carnality and fleshiness. That's the first phase of Christian growth. Isn't that exciting? Aren't you glad we brought that up? This is a natural condition. To be carnal or human or fleshiness about one's approach to the things of the Lord in the Bible. That's natural. As soon as a person is born of the Spirit of God, they are still very heavily dominated in their thought processes by the human or in the flesh. Now in 1 Corinthians 3:1, Paul described those who had just received Christ as naturally, quote, babes in Christ, who were fleshy or human in their approach to spiritual things. And 1 Corinthians 3:1 indicates that that's natural. Because he said that I was not able to speak to you as to spiritual ones, but as to fleshy ones, as to babes in Christ. He said he fed them with milk. And so they're just babes, normal, natural. The thinking and understanding of a believer in this phase is dominated by human understanding of the teaching of Scripture rather than the Scripture itself. The approach to the Bible in this phase of growth is that the Bible is a handbook of principles to live by. The emphasis is living or practicing or applying these principles to his or her life in and with human effort. So in this phase, the new babe or the carnal believer sees the Bible as just a handbook that tells me how to live. But the appeal to that presentation is, here are principles for you to practice. What does that appeal to? My human, my flesh, not the Spirit of God. In this phase, after a person receives Christ and is born of the Spirit of God, the believer searches for a theological or belief system that he or she agrees with about what the Bible is teaching. So I have my beliefs about what the Bible is teaching. I'm going to go find a belief or theological system that matches my beliefs. This provides security for the newborn Christian. Even though Scripture is used, the believer in this phase does not understand the Bible texts that are used to prove his belief system. Remember, the characteristic of this system is carnality, and this believer doesn't realize that many of the Bible texts that are used to back up some of the beliefs in the belief system that he's adopted for himself, that the Bible texts don't have anything to do with the doctrine. As a matter of fact, sometimes it'll contradict it. Do you realize what it is saying? And they don't see it. In this phase, most of the understanding of the Bible comes from what other scholars or teachers say that the Scriptures mean, not from the Bible itself. It should be noted that all human belief or theological systems are carnal and human-based, because they are from a human source and not from the Spirit of God. Now, this will ruffle your feathers, which I'm more than happy to do. Some of the theological or belief systems that are known today that are not in the Bible. Well, here are some of them. Baptist. There's no such thing as a Baptist Christian in the Bible. Or a Methodist, or a Presbyterian, or a Lutheran, or a Fundamentalist, or a Pentecostal Christian, or a Charismatic Christian, or a Calvinistic Christian. Calvinism, not in the Bible. Arminianism is not in the Bible. As a matter of fact, there's no such thing as an independent Christian. No such thing. It's not in the Bible. As a matter of fact, Paul dealt with this already. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, he says, "Now I say this," and by the way, all of these texts are the literal English translation by BTE. Now I say this, that each of you says, "I am of Paul," and somebody else says, "I am of Apollos," and somebody else says, "I am of Cephas," and somebody else says, "I am of Christ." Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified on behalf of you, was he? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? He's telling them in a moment, he'll tell them, you're carnal. You're walking according to man. I am of this, and I'm, and notice this, and I didn't notice it for many years until it came to light, but notice part of the problem here is the group that says, I am of Christ, along with everybody else. You would think that would be the one, right? You're of Paul, but I'm of Christ. Boy, I got you there. You're the carnal one. I'm of Christ. But you see what I've done? No matter what condition the body of Christ is in, when I say I am of Christ and you are of Paul, I've made the division. No matter how carnal the body of Christ is, we are all still one. There's no such thing of you are this and I'm of Christ. No, we're all of Christ. It's just that some of us are very carnal. So when the group said I am of Christ, they were being very carnal because they were trying to show a superiority to the other groups. Look what Paul said in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, verses 1 through 4. He says, "And I, brothers, was not able to speak to you as to spiritual ones, but as to fleshy ones, as to babes in Christ." We read that verse just a moment ago. "I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you were not yet able, but neither yet now are you able. For you are yet fleshly." When we studied this, we saw that the word fleshy in verse 1 is a Greek word that denotes natural carnality, natural babe in Christ. But he says, "For you are yet fleshly." That's a different Greek word that denotes abnormal fleshiness. "You are yet fleshly, for where among you is jealousy and strife and divisions, are you not fleshly and are you not walking according to man? For whenever anyone should say, 'I indeed am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not fleshly?" That's walking according to man. You have to know, if you back off, if you have to know that like there's over 200 churches, there's 200 systems in this city alone, with only one Bible. And all these systems of thought and all these theological systems and belief systems come from the same book. There's got to be something wrong. There's over 200 different views as to what it means. So the phase one Christian is a person that finds the system, belief system, that they happen to agree with, and they adopt that as their church system. No matter what the Bible says, they feel more comfortable if there's a verse that goes with some of their beliefs. It doesn't matter if the verse has anything to do with it or not. It's just nice to know that there's some Bible with it. In this phase, the believer depends on what the system of theology or belief system teaches about the Bible rather than on what the Bible itself says. When a believer in this phase looks for a church, He looks for a church that has a belief system that fits his or her beliefs. Now listen to this. This is the sad part. This is a factual part about this. Unfortunately, most Christians live and die in this phase of growth and never progress in their spiritual maturity. Their whole dependence, their whole security on being a Christian and going to heaven is their belief in Jesus Christ, but they hope that by committing themselves and sacrificing themselves for the church or belief system that they're in, that it'll be good enough for the Lord to say, good job. Now, a special note on spiritual growth. Spiritual growth does not depend on a natural growth process, but rather on an act of God. Spiritual growth is not measured in the number of human years one has been a Christian. Do you hear that? Spiritual growth is not measured by the number of human years a person has been a Christian. A person can be a Christian for 20 human years and still be a babe in Christ. After I was saved over in Puerto Rico, I'd been a Christian for just a couple of months. And when I met another Christian, he says, you know what you ought to do? You ought to start a Bible study. I said, hey, I don't know anything about the Bible. He said, well, I don't either, but I think you ought to start one. We can study the Bible. Said, well, how long have you known the Lord? He said, 20 years. Well, you do it. He says, no, I haven't studied the Bible at all in 20 years. I haven't grown. He wanted a six-month-old Christian to start a Bible study so that he could start learning the Word and getting into the Word. Who's older here, you know? The Bible teaches that a believer is moved along in spiritual growth as the Lord determines and according to His timing, as taught in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, and this is an interesting point because he says in verse 1, on account of which, making reference back to Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews indicated that they once were mature in the Lord, but now they had become dull of hearing and had to start all over again and study the basics of the ABCs of the things of Christ. Wow. Not only do you not naturally grow. I mean, if it was 10 years ago that I received the Lord, it doesn't mean that I'm a 10-year-old Christian in maturity. I mean, I can actually regress according to Hebrews 5. I can go back and lose the growth that I had. So in chapter 6, on account of which, after having left the word of the beginning of Christ, we should be carried on to maturity, not laying down again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith upon God, of baptisms, because of the Jews, they had many baptisms. They baptized their hands, the dishes, the whole thing. Of doctrine and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of dead ones and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if indeed God should permit. He says, we need to move on. You've repented and you've started out with the basics. Now it's time to move on, but only as God permits. Only as He allows. So He carries us along in His timing when He sees fit. Just as a side note, and this isn't anything authoritative, because I'm often asked, why doesn't God just move people into maturity automatically? Why some and not others? Personally, I've seen an attitude amongst those who never leave phase one. There's something There's something there in their heart. They're satisfied with the system. There's nothing there that says, I have the system and I have my beliefs, but I want to know there's something more. There's something more there that I don't know. I need to know that truth. And the system doesn't satisfy them, even though they find their security in it, because they don't know. They don't know any better. They don't know any more. So what I've seen, whether it's authoritative or not, whether it's the truth or not, I've seen when people whom the Lord moves along in maturity is that they're not satisfied being a phase one Christian. I'm not satisfied with what somebody else says. I'm not satisfied. I mean, I know what you say, and I know what the doctrine says, and I know you have scripture, but that just doesn't do it for me. I got to know what this word says. And God moves them along. Like I say, there are most Christians, most believers will live and die by the sword to defend their theological belief system. And they have no desire to progress out of phase one into the next phase of growth. No desire. Listen to this. In fact, many who are pastors and ministers, many will not advance out of phase one. When I was involved in the education system of helping to educate those who are called to ministry, my heart really sank. I began to question myself, because what am I doing training these people who are going to go out and look for a system, look for a job in a church system and be stuck there for the rest of their life? A minister and I got together, and he says, "Oh, I'm really wrestling over this text." I said, "Well, let's study. I'm always up to study, you know." He says, "Look what it says here, but you know, we," in his denomination, We believe this, but I'm really having trouble kind of justifying the doctrine with the scriptures. I said, that's because the scripture doesn't say that. The scripture doesn't back the doctrine. That's why you're having trouble with it. Look what the scripture says. And we talked about it. I says, now, don't believe my word for it. Is that true, what I just told you about what that scripture says? Yeah. He said, quote, "But if I teach that, I will lose my job." He will no longer be able to work in the system. Many who are pastors or ministers will not advance out of phase one. They'll live and die by the sword to defend their system as being the right one and the truth. Like the old saying that I've repeated over the years, they said back when Eisenhower was running for president, there was a little button that said, "Don't bother me with the facts. I got my mind made up." And that's true with most Christians. Don't bother me. Don't show me what the Bible says. I don't want to hear it. My system is correct, and that's the way it is. And they will live and die in that phase. Next phase. As God allows, the next phase of Christian growth. Phase two. Remember, the first phase of Christian growth was characterized by carnality and fleshiness. That's all it is. Human-based, human sources. Though we're handling the book, the Word of God. Phase two, the next phase of growth, is characterized by awareness. Awareness. Christians in phase one are not aware of what the scripture says at all. They're not aware of much. When God moves to take a Christian in phase one and move them, as he permits and as he allows, to move them into the next phase, they start becoming aware about what some of the things in the Bible are really saying. First, the process. A believer enters this growth phase when the Holy Spirit begins to make the believer aware, listen to this, that some things in the believer's belief or theological system are not true according to the Bible. Wow. That's awareness. When all of a sudden God's Spirit, this text, this Bible that you've read your whole life, all of a sudden now you begin to see, wow, look what it really says. And it does not teach some of the things in the belief system that I'm in. That's a real problem. Because now the turmoil begins. The Lord slowly begins to make the believer aware of what the Bible is actually saying. Slowly, the Lord begins to show them. This awareness comes from the Holy Spirit revealing God's truth. It takes the Spirit of God to reveal the things of God. Period. You can't go to Bible school and learn the spiritual things of God from the Bible without the Holy Spirit revealing it to you. Just head knowledge, just Bible education does not reveal the truth of God's Word. Again, you can see it because look at all the hundreds and thousands of people that we're producing through Bible schools and seminaries that are going into these systems and they are convinced it's the truth. And when they get out, they don't say, wow, I just learned the Bible and I'm going into the system. Oh, wait a minute. Look what the Bible says. I can't teach that system because look what the Bible says. See, they don't say that. They come right out of Bible school and go right into the system and teach what the system believes. It takes the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come from human understanding and wisdom or from a human education system. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 through 14, he says, we speak the wisdom of God, which has been hidden in a mystery, which God predetermined before the ages for our glory, which not one of the rulers of this age has known. For if they knew, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But according as it has been written, what things an eye did not see and an ear did not hear and did not come up upon the heart of man, which things God prepared for the ones loving Him. No human device, no human faculty at all could ever conjure up or come to know what God has for those that love Him. But God revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit is searching all things, even the depths of God. For who of men knows the things of the man except the spirit of the man which is in him? In this way also the things of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. But we ourselves did not receive the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from out of God, in order that we might know the things that have been graced to us by God. Which things we are also speaking, not in words taught of human wisdom, but in words taught of the Holy Spirit, comparing spiritual things by spiritual words. Now, a natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he is not able to know them, because the things of God are spiritually discerned. They're spiritually understood. Not humanly. So it's the Spirit of God. The human being has no ability to receive and understand and perceive the truth. Let's say the Bible. The Bible's a book. It has words on it. What does it mean? Person does not have the ability to discern what this book says as God intended it to say and the truth of God that's in it without the Holy Spirit. In phase two, by the enlightenment of God's Spirit, the Lord begins to steadily reveal what the Bible is actually saying, and the believer starts to base his or her beliefs upon what the Bible actually says rather than their adopted or chosen belief system. See, the further you get into phase two, the more it eats away at you. I have to believe what God's Word says. Yeah, but you're in this system. So the believer in phase two finds it difficult to function. Well, I'll go find another system where I'm more comfortable with what God's showing me from out of His Word. You won't find one. As the believer progresses in this phase, the believer discovers that he begins to follow biblical truth that does not make up a religious system at all. People can't find a system to put it in. You might find some of these truths in one system and then other truths in another system. Which one are you going to pick? The reason is because the believer finds it more difficult to continue to function in his or her chosen belief system as the Lord reveals more and more of the truth of God's Word. So this phase is a real phase of turmoil. The content in phase two. This phase is characterized by the awareness that the Bible is teaching two primary things. Notice that, just two. Two primary things upon which the entire Bible is interpreted and understood. Here are the two things. The Bible is teaching the ability and glory of God. It is also teaching the inability and corruption of man. There you go. The two. It magnifies God's greatness and His ability to do everything that He says He's going to do. But along with it, it tells man, you are corrupt and you have no spiritual ability at all. So you must trust totally on God. Even though a believer will eventually see and know this from the Bible, people will say, oh, I agree with that. God's ability and glory and man's inability and his corruption. Oh, yes, I believe that. A believer will eventually see and know this from the Bible, but the implications of these truths are not yet realized until phase three. Because phase two, we have crossover. Crossover is a characteristic of phase two. Phase two says, I know this to be true. And you have to be careful of this because I've seen it. Somebody right at the beginning will say, what I'm going to say to you, I'm telling you that it is only by God's grace and only by God's Spirit these things that I'm going to tell you can happen. Right away, it's like, whoa, that's good. But then turn right around and say, you as a Christian, you need to read 10 chapters a day of your Bible or God's not going to bless you. And it's like, wait a minute here. You just said nothing can be done except by the grace and the Spirit of God. Now you're telling me things that I must do to bring about God's blessing. That's crossover, see. I know this to be true. I know that it's the ability and Spirit of God and the grace of God. I know that to be true, but see, it doesn't show in my realization about the reality of that truth in life. It shows in my teaching. If you truly know that the Bible promotes and presents the ability and glory of God and the inability and corruption of man, how can you appeal to man to produce for God? You can't, because man can't. The function of That was the content. This is the function of phase two. Phase two believers begin to understand that it is by the grace and ability of God that God does His work in a believer's life. Even though this awareness begins to be understood, its application to the believer's life still is not understood correctly. Phase two believers constantly commit what is called crossover. Crossover takes place when a believer confesses and admits to the total ability of God's Spirit to do God's work, but then continues to believe and promote that man must do the things of God by his own human effort. That's crossover. Let me speak for the ministers. Many ministers commit crossover today, do it all the time. They state the truth that it is by God's grace and God's ability that we function in the things of God, but then present that there are certain things the believer must practice in order to do God's work for him. It's a contradiction. The complete truth of God's word is not realized until the believer passes into phase three. Phase three. This phase is characterized by breakthrough. Phase one is carnality and fleshiness. Phase two is awareness. You start to become aware of what the Bible is actually saying versus your belief system, and you see a contradiction. You see that it doesn't promote a lot of things in your belief system at all. But then there's breakthrough. In this phase, by the revelation of God's Spirit, a breakthrough takes place when the whole truth about God's ability and man's inability is fully realized. Remember, there are two primary teachings in the Bible that all other teachings are based on. The Bible presents and promotes the ability and glory of God, and the Bible presents and promotes the inability and corruption of man. It takes years and much growth to come to a complete understanding of the two primary teachings of the Bible, that all of the other teachings of Scripture are understood. Years. Many years. It's not a short-term thing. One has to go through many parts of these phases to get to the point where they really understand what the Scripture is saying. Now, as we announced to you yesterday in church, this is our 46th year anniversary in ministry. It's been a long, hard road. And I want to join a system. I want to find the system that I think is right. And I want to function within that system with my whole heart, but God just wouldn't let me. God says, no, and He gave me a desire. I want to know what the Word of God says. I want to be right there. I want God's Spirit to take me right back and to be in the room with Paul when he dictated his letters. I want to be there. So what better way to do that, at least to close the gap, is to study the original language. So God used that not to help me be an expert in a language, but to use that to take me even further out of the theological and belief systems that we have and transport me into a concept and into a truth that is not even in our culture. And so it takes years, not human years, but it takes years of constant, continual growth and faithfulness of God's Spirit to move us along through these phases. Now, but once God gets you into that, you begin to understand that the Bible is very exact in what it says. Not in what it doesn't say, but in what it says. And when you study the Scriptures, it becomes so detailed and so exact as you go through. And you apply these two primary teachings of the Bible, that it is all of God and is all for His glory. It is not of man. He has no ability to do it, and he is corrupt. So you spend all those years in detail studying. I bring up baseball because this last season I helped out at VCA as a baseball coach. 54 years in baseball, I've been in baseball. Not just as a casual participant. I've played it, I've coached it, I've instructed in it. And if you know me, I analyzed it. Baseball is very scientific. Did you know that? Most people think it's boring. Some guy out there with a ball, come on, throw it, will you? What are you standing out there for? Just pick up a stick and hit it. I mean, let's play the game. Let's get it going. Everything about a batter's stance is exact. You bend at the knees. Keep the legs straight. Knocking knuckles lined up on the bat. V-shape with the arm. The wrists and the arms that are at a 90-degree angle. The front shoulder is sloped 9 degrees. When you take your step to hit the ball, the front foot is at a 45-degree angle. And when you hit the ball, your back arm is what is called in the slot. Your top arm is underneath, palm up. Your top hand is palm down, and that's right there is where you hit the ball. That's the correct way to hit a baseball. There's no other correct way to hit a baseball. You can hit it, but that's the correct way to hit a baseball. And when the pitcher is looking down at the catcher's actually giving him signals. I don't know if you knew that or not. The pitcher's looking in. The catcher's telling him what pitch to pitch, a fastball or curveball, and where to throw it, inside, outside, high, low. He's telling him where to throw it. And the third base coach is giving the batter signals, what he wants him to do. He's telling the runners, do I want you to steal? Do I want the batter to bunt? Do I want him to hit and run? I mean, all of these signals are going on all over the field, and most people don't even realize it. One friend on a World Series one year, he came over to my house. He says, I want to sit with you because let's watch the game. I want you to tell me what's going on. Because it's just one guy with a ball throwing it at a guy up to bat, you know, and then they hit it and they run around and they get mad at each other or they do something, you know. Score runs. Yay! I don't know how they did it, but they just scored a run, right? So I would tell him, look at third base coach. He's giving the batter signals, and the catcher's signaling the pitcher, and look at the way the batter's standing. There's only one way to correctly hit a baseball, whether it's a little leaguer, high school, college, or professional. There's only one way to hit a baseball. You can see it right here. See the, I know you're real interested in this, but there's a reason for all this. See how the arm's in the slot down here? In close, it's not out here. It's down here, the arm's in a slot. Here's another one, perfect example. Arm in the slot, flat bat through, wrist haven't broken yet. Foot at a 45-degree angle, arm in a slot, that's Pujols. Perfect, look at this. Arm in the slot, flat bat, wrist haven't broken yet, foot at a 45-degree angle. Even girls, softball. This is a girl softball. Arm in the slot, bat flat, perfect. There's 45-degree angle with her foot. And this is all happening in a second. So you know they've practiced. Same thing softball. That's a perfect picture right here of hitting the soft. This is Pujols. Yeah, I even have video. Watch this. Slow motion, boom, yes. Huh? Slow motion, arm down in the slot right here, boom. That's the way to hit a baseball, okay? Now, I don't want that thing to keep playing. I say all this because while I'm teaching the kids these things in the batting cage at the end of the year, another man, older man, that was at the school, saw one of the hitters in the cage, and I was on the other end of the cage instructing him and just watching him hit. He gets out of his little cart, and he runs up to the cage and starts screaming at this kid, saying, "That is not the way you hit a baseball." So I'm like, time out here. I says, "What do you mean it's not the way to hit a baseball?" "Well, when I played in college, I hit a ton of home runs, and I hit 400, and I didn't do it that way. I had to turn my wrists over before I hit the ball," and I had to tell him. I said, "You might think you hit the ball that way. That's not the way you hit the ball." That's why great baseball players most of the time don't make good coaches. They don't know what they're doing right to begin with. You know, that's why major league teams hire batting coaches to teach $20 million a year players on film what they're doing right and what they're doing wrong. Because the players think they know, but they don't know. "Look what you're doing wrong here." "Oh, yeah, didn't notice that." "Yeah, well, ask me, you know." What has this got to do with ministry? You can study and learn and allow God to take you through the processes to where you see. And invariably, somebody's going to run up to you and say, "That is not true from the Bible." "Really? And what do you base that on?" "My belief." Or, "I've been a Christian for 12 years, and that's just not what the Bible..." Let's look at what the Bible says. See right here? And they don't want to hear it. There is an exactness in what God says. He will always magnify himself and glorify himself, and he will always show man his inability and his corruption, not to make him feel bad, but just to show him who's God and who's doing all this work anyway. And why would anybody want to do God's work for him? Why would anybody want to do that? If we understand from Isaiah and from Ezekiel, where it talks about when Satan fell, Satan wanted to be like God. He wanted to be like the Most High. What better way for the flesh? If the flesh knows that you are now a Christian and you now belong to Christ and you're not going to live to satisfy the flesh is going to go along for the ride and go into church and do God's work for him. That makes the flesh, the human, God. Just like it wanted to at the beginning. I've said this in several messages in the past. Our attitude in the body of Christ today is that Jesus Christ has ascended up to the right hand of the Father, and he's left us to do his work for him. That's not true. Jesus Christ is still ahead of the church. He has sent his Spirit. His Spirit still runs the body of Christ. Period. What makes us think that we can elect a committee and run it for him? That's just arrogance of the flesh. That's just human arrogance, carnality, sin. Phase three is reached when not only does the believer know and understand that it is God's grace and God's ability that does God's work, but also realizes that man, or the human being, is incapable of doing anything of God or for God. Now, many will agree to these two points. Even some would say, "Amen to that, yes." But we'll turn right around and present and promote the things of man and the human performance and how man, in his personal human responsibility, has a responsibility to do God's work for him. It's not true. Here's where there must be breakthrough. produced by God's Spirit to see and to understand Scripture in light of these two primary foundation teachings in the Bible. That is to say, that the Bible presents and promotes the ability and glory of God and presents and promotes the inability and corruption of man. To come to this realization, a believer must learn these basics as taught in the Word of God. We arrive at the understanding of these truths by learning the following teachings from Scripture. First, we must come to know and realize that a human being cannot produce the spiritual things of God. John 3:6. That which has been produced from out of the flesh is flesh, and that which has been produced from out of the Spirit is spirit. The best a human being can produce is human. And only God's Spirit can produce the spiritual things of God. Now, Paul understood this in Romans 7:18. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, is dwelling no good thing." And we've mentioned to you before, the word good is the word agathos, which denotes the spiritual good of God. My flesh has some good in it, human good, but no spiritual good at all. For to will or to desire is present with me, but to fully work out that which is right, I do not find. Now, folks, that this whole verse, but especially the last half of this verse, he says, I have a desire. See, with the law of the mind, he has a desire to serve the law of God, but when he looks at his ability, he finds no human ability to produce what God says he should do. That's the key. When you come to a command of God in the Bible, it's like coming to a fork in the road. You can either go left and say, he commanded me, so therefore he's commanding me to do it. Or you go to the right of the fork in the road and say, he's commanded me to do it, but I have to confess to him, I don't have that ability. He must do it. And there you have the two approaches to the Bible. It's either commanding man to do it in his own human effort, or it's to realize, I can't do it, God must do it. In this verse, we find the first key to understanding the commission and commands of the Lord. The proper spiritual and biblical response to the Lord's commands is as Paul stated, paraphrasing, quote, I desire to do that which the Lord wants me to do, but I do not find the ability to do it in my own human ability. The second key to understanding the commission and commands of the Lord is found in Ezekiel 36, 24 to 27. Here's what God says in Ezekiel 36, 24 to 27. And I will have taken you from the nations and will have gathered you from all the countries and will have brought you to your land. And I will have sprinkled upon you clean water, and you shall have become clean. And you will have become clean from all your uncleanness, and I will cleanse you from all your idols. And I will have given to you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will have removed the heart of stone from out of your flesh, and I will have given to you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and I will have caused you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. So God says, I'm going to send my spirit. My spirit will cause you to do it. It's by his spirit. Man cannot obey the things of God without God's spirit doing it. God promises, I'm send my spirit and he'll do it. That's how you're going to obey me. The things of God are spiritual, and only God's Spirit can fulfill them. All of this goes back to the basic teaching by Jesus for those who desire to follow him. Jesus said, In Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone is desiring to come after me, let him deny himself and let him take up his cross and let him follow me." That's basic. That's just what Jesus said when people came up to him and says, "Do you have a desire to follow me? Well, let me tell you these three things. First of all, you must deny, that is, reject yourself. Any effort on my part, any ambition on my part to serve God and the human is violated if I try to do it in light of what Jesus said. You must deny yourself. Reject yourself. Whatever you want to do in the human, forget it. And take up your cross. That's the cross, that's the death that Jesus died for us on the cross. We died with him. And follow me. Interesting. We're supposed to follow him, not lead his church for him. We're supposed to follow Christ. When God commands, the Spirit of God is the only one who can fulfill that command, not man. Man's response to the command of the Lord should be to say with Paul, again paraphrasing, quote, "I desire to obey, but I do not find in my human ability the way to obey, since I can only produce flesh and not spirit." That should be our response. Once a person realizes these key truths of God's Word, then and only then can God's Word be completely understood. A Christian cannot be, listen to this, a Christian cannot be a true representative of the truth of God's Word until he or she has reached a point when these two primary teachings of Scripture are realized and applied to every verse and teaching in the Bible. And again, those primary teachings are that the Bible presents and promotes the ability and glory of God, and also presents and promotes the inability and corruption of man. Now I have one example I'll share with you, and then we'll close. I've shared with you before about agape, the word agape. Well, I'm going to get a little more technical with you tonight. Agape is the word that is translated love. Well, did you know that agape doesn't mean love? Because when you translate it love, then we start living it out the way we human beings know to try to love. Agape in English doesn't mean love. Agape means agape. I just like that one. Here's the concept. 1 John 4:7-8. "Beloved, we should love one another because the love, the agape, is from out of God. And everyone agapeing has been born from out of God and is knowing God. The one not agapeing did not know God, because God is agape." So agape is God. It's not love. It's God. And the verse is saying, if you have agape in you, if you have God in you, then you have agape. And notice the participles. If you're not agapeing, present participle, continuously, then you don't know God. Well, how can you say that? Because God's agape. So you got agape in you all the time. The production. Galatians 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is agape. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faith." God's Spirit produces agape because God is agape. Romans 5:5, "And hope does not make ashamed, because The agape of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So that's the concept in the Bible. It's not an ability or an act of man. It's God. Whatever he does is agape. Whatever he doesn't do, it's agape. Because God is agape. That's the concept. Now the command. I shared this with you before, but we're making application. We only have a few minutes. Hang in there. The command to agape. We all know the one from Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39. When somebody asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said to him in verse 37 of Matthew 22, you shall love the Lord your God in all your heart and in all your soul and in all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second commandment is like to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, here's where awareness comes in. How many times do you hear that verse over your time as being a Christian? Hear it all the time. But all of a sudden you become aware of saying, wait a minute, Jesus says it's a command, but he says you will love. There's no command there. And it's an exact quote. Verse 37, the first command is from Deuteronomy 6:5, and the second one's from Leviticus 19:18. And if you read there, it's all future tense. It's a promise. But what makes it a command? God commands. You will love. I'm going to be in you and with you, therefore you will love. That's the command. God commands it will happen. That's what he commands. And again, our text from Ezekiel. Taking you from the nations, and I will have gathered you from all the countries and will have brought you to your land. And I will have sprinkled upon you clean water, and you shall become clean, and you will have become clean from all your uncleanness, and I will cleanse you from your idols, and I will have given to you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will have removed the heart of stone from out of your flesh, and given you a heart of flesh. And verse 27, I will put my spirit within you, and I will have caused you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. You will. See, that's why agape, if you don't agape your brother, you don't know God. Well, wait a minute, I can remember a time. Just one time. I remember a time that I didn't agape my brother. So now I'm beginning to wonder if I'm even saved, you see. Perfect example of what we've been talking about all night long. If you don't see the scriptures that it's presenting, that it presents and promotes the ability and glory of God and the inability and corruption of man, you'll misapply everything. Oh, all for the glory of God, and God is so great, and he's almighty, and he's this, and he expects us to do this for him. Whoa, wait a minute. Time out. No breakthrough yet. If there is no breakthrough, to see that those two primary truths apply to every verse and every teaching and every doctrine in the Bible, if you don't see that, you cannot represent the scriptures correctly. Period. I was talking to a man today, a brother from out of town. He was talking about the teaching in his church. Everybody always talks about the teachings in their church. Complain. It's just not right. what he's saying. I said, look, let me put it in plain words to you, okay? I don't know why this is. I mean, it must be complete deception as to why we don't get it. But if you needed brain surgery, and I told you that as a good brother, I'm going down to the library, I'm going to read up on it. And to save you money, I will operate on your brain for you. Don't look at me like that. Don't look at me like, no, you won't. I mean, I'm a brother. I'm a brother here, you know, and I can save you some money. Why wouldn't you let me do it if I went down and looked it up in the library and I had the books? Hey, got it all. I got a PDF all printed out here. I've got a drill and a saw and a you see? That's too valuable. Even in the normal, how would you say, descriptions that a doctor gives us about our condition, we're even encouraged, seek a second opinion. This is for our physical health. So I said to this brother, why do we take people out of seminary and put them into a system and let them operate on our souls and just say, well, you know, he's just learning. Yeah, give me my saw and drill and we'll see who lets me learn, right? Doesn't work that way. If a person cannot properly understand and represent God's word, it's false. Period. Now, what we're going to be doing, this example that we have, everything that we presented to you tonight is going to be posted on the website. And what we're going to do is add to this list of examples. Remember what we said to you last couple of weeks. God only recognizes himself. He only recognizes his son. Ephesians 1, I am accepted in the beloved one. God the Father receives me because I have his son in me. That's what makes me accepted. Not me, but his son is accepted. So I go along with him. God only recognizes and accepts what his Holy Spirit does. Nothing more. Nothing. It's all the flesh. So we're going to add to this list various doctrines and different various issues, topics, and go through it with the same formula and the same way, and to show people exactly what the text is saying, exactly what is of man and what is of God, so that God's word can be properly discerned in the day in which we live. It takes years to go through all these phases, and the unfortunate thing again is that most Christians and many people in ministry never make it out of phase one. And if you're fortunate to make it into phase three and keep going deeper and deeper into understanding God's truths about himself and about how it's all of him and it's all for him and it's all by him and not of man, we're just privileged with the activity of God's Spirit in our life. For him to allow us to participate in his work, that's a privilege and a blessing. But you find yourself not being able to fit into any system. So you find yourself really alone, and then God blesses you by bringing you into contact with other believers that are like-minded. Maybe not seeing the same truths and realizing the same truths, but they've been made aware of what the Word is saying. And for certain issues, there's breakthrough to see the whole picture. And all we can do is pray, Lord, cause me to continue on. Continue to reveal the truth to me, no matter what it costs. Even if, like the song says, though no one join me, yet I will follow. We struggle for years because the system has provided security and social life for us. And God reveals his truth, and it's, all of a sudden there's difficulty. Because the Lord is drawing us to himself. Let's close with prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. We thank you for the years of faithfulness you have given to us. We thank you for all the trials and trials you have brought us through. As much as we have desired to fit into the system and to preach your word and to teach your word, we're grateful that you have seen fit in your grace to draw us to yourself and to reveal more of your truth and more of your word to us right from out of the word. And we pray that as we continue to fellowship together, that you continue to bless us and open up more and more of your truth to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.